By the way, in case you wonder, Bob and Jeannie are at a, they're downtown in Manhattan in Greenwich Village. Bob is speaking at the Village Church, which is a daughter church of Redeemer Presbyterian. So they'll be back this afternoon. Okay, if you'll turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Put it down. Sorry. Book of Hebrews. And we're looking at chapter 4 today. If you haven't read through the book of Hebrews recently, I encourage you to do so, or at least try to read up to what we're considering each Sunday. In spite of how many times you may have read various passages, there's always something new, and if you're like me, you forget a lot. And I said, oh, I never saw that before. Actually, I've seen it lots of times, but I don't remember seeing it. So I encourage you to read. We're going to read verses 14 of chapter 4 through chapter 5, verse 10. It's a large chunk, but I think it holds together. Chapter 4, verse 14 through 5:10. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also, Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Let's pray once more. Father, as we consider this passage, Lord, I ask that it would be meaningful to us. I pray that your Spirit would so work in us that these would not be mere words that pass through the ear canal and into our brain and then out. But Lord, that we would be those who hear and take heed to what you have said. We need you. Help us to see our need more keenly, that we can trust you more truly. Help us to have right perspective. Pull back the curtain, so to speak, of the unseen world so that we can understand what is truly important as we live this life here among the clutter of our culture. In Jesus' name. Amen. The very real danger that the readers of this letter faced was that of falling away under the pressure of a hostile culture, several cultures, the Roman and the Jewish culture, pressuring them to retreat in their proclamation of faith in Christ, to tone down their message, in fact, to just learn to get along and be part of the surrounding culture, to accommodate themselves, to fit in, to be like everybody else. And so, with that compromise, give up a genuine faith in the living Christ. That's what is addressed in chapter 4, which Bob spoke about last week. And there, the writer tells us that there is a restlessness of soul that the gospel of Jesus Christ brings an end to. He ends that unrest, that being aware of not being right and under judgment and fearful of that which is to come. This rest that the writer speaks of is a resting in the finished work of Christ. It's where it begins. There's more than that, but that's the core of it. There is a genuine response to the revelation of God in Jesus Christ, to the work of the cross that brings about peace, a shalom, a sense of well-being, a sense of wholeness, of completeness, a sense of security, a resting from the restlessness of soul. And that resting in Christ comes through the message of the cross, comes through the message that God has given to us in this book. And that word cuts through all the layers of self-made attempts to gain inner tranquility that we try in our society, and bears our soul before the all-seeing God. And that's one of the reasons why often people find it difficult to read this book, because it says some hard things that kind of pull the covers off our self-righteousness and off of the motives of our heart. So the author then in chapter 4 urges us to make every effort to be at rest in Jesus and to remain faithful and obedient to him. So there is this contentment, this rest in Christ that is to be characteristic of the people of God. And it is essential if we are to live a life faithful to the Lord to the very end. And the passage before us that I just read begins to expand on the importance of Christ being our high priest, which was mentioned way back in chapter 2. And really then, much of the rest of this book of Hebrews is going to explain why this is so central to our reconciliation to God and our living faithfully for the rest of our lives. The truth about Jesus being the high priest is a key issue, and the writer of Hebrews believes that understanding this and embracing this is going to make a profound difference in our continuing on in the face of the pressure to compromise and to retreat in our faith. In verse 14, the author says that Christ being our great high priest is a reason to hold tight to our confession. The very fact that he is our high priest is a strong, compelling argument for holding on to our confession. Now, what is our confession? Our confession is, a confession is to speak the truth. In this context, it is an inner conviction about Jesus as Savior and Lord. It is a conviction, an assurance, an embracing of this truth in the inner person, in the heart, that is joined with the words of the mouth. That is, the confession is something that you speak. It's, in this context, there is to be the inner reality and then the public proclamation of that inner truth. In other words, he is urging us to make sure that these two aspects of our confession are essentially conjoined, that they're joined together as evidence of our being a genuine believer in Christ. That our faith is sincere, it is authentic. And that our profession of faith is observable to those around us. And while we are to be careful of the danger of professing faith in Christ without actually possessing it, that is, of being deceived, of saying one thing, but really the reality is quite different in our hearts, and there is a very serious danger to that, there is also the danger that we do not deny Christ when identifying with him is awkward, uncomfortable, or costly in our social contexts. That is, yes, we need to be careful that we're sincere and we want to have the assurance that we really are trusting in Christ. But we also want to make sure that our confession is not something that's hidden. That we're not secret believers. That we're, in fact, declaring what we are by the way that we live and by the way that we speak. And so it's in this context, then, that he says that Christ, being our great high priest, will help us maintain our confession, both the internal reality, which is essential, and the evidence of that, which is our public proclamation, our public identifying with Christ in the society of men. And the author then gives us four reasons how Christ, being our great high priest, will help us maintain our confession. His identity with us, which we've already spoken of somewhat. His identifying with us. Secondly, his dignity in his humility. Thirdly, his longevity in eternity. And fourthly, his purity in temptation. So looking at the first of these reasons, his identity with us. Jesus was a real human being. We already said that. He was one of us, except that he did not have the inborn inclination to sin that we have inherited from our biological parents, going back to Adam and Eve. He didn't have that propensity to evil. But in every other way, he was a real human being, and the scriptures take pains to declare that, to make sure that we understand that he was a man. Born of a woman. He was familiar with the disappointments, the stresses, the inconveniences, the frustrations, and temptations that are our common shared experiences. He knows what we're talking about. He knows what we're going through in the privacy of our rooms, in the privacy of our conversations, and we express what's going on in our lives. He knows what we're dealing with. He knows the severe testing of faith that the contemplation of suffering can bring. The pain of betrayal. He experienced that. And because he has gone into the very presence of the holy God with his own blood and opened up the Holy of Holies for his chosen people, he invites us to go where even Aaron, the great high priest in Moses' day, he could not go. And he invites us to go and find there grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus went into the very throne room of God, and that's where we are invited to come into his very presence that Jesus himself has opened up for us. We go for this help to the majestic, holy, just, and righteous God. This awesome and awe-inspiring God. And when we go there, the writer tells us, we will find mercy. We find grace. We find power to help what we did not have in ourselves. So the author of Hebrews writes, telling us to maintain genuine faith in Christ in your heart and confess him with your mouth, because Jesus the high priest knows your struggle and he will help you do that. You will find mercy. You will find grace. You will find help to be a genuine believer in Christ who is expressing yourself in your confession of faith. Secondly, we should maintain our confession of Christ for our lifetime because of Christ's dignity in his humility. He did not appoint himself as a high priest. The Old Testament priests were appointed by God. They didn't decide that's what they wanted to do as a career, and so position themselves to get selected. They couldn't do that. There was no prior training that could propel them into that position. It was something that God himself decided. He appointed them. And so it was with Christ. The Father appointed him high priest and sent him to be both the high priest who offers the sacrifice and, as we know, also to be the sacrifice itself, to be the lamb, the spotless lamb for sin. Jesus frequently talked about the Father's commissioning him to the task of salvation and that he came to do his Father's will and not his own. He made that very clear, that he was sent by the Father. Consequently, this humility, this accepting of his role as being one sent to carry out this task of being the high priest, is evidenced in the way that he's always praying to his Father. He's praying to his Father late at night when all the disciples, he sent them on their way across the lake. He's praying early in the morning before they get up. He's praying throughout the day in the midst of talking to people or doing a miracle, and he's conscious of his Father. He was dependent upon his Father. In fact, he lived his life in total dependence on his Father, trusting him that because he was sent by the Father into the world, that the Father would give him the power to do his will. And he said, that's what I came to do. I came to do the will of my Father. He did not act independently. He acted in dependence upon his Father. So it is with the followers of Christ. If you are a genuine follower of Christ, you have authentic faith in him. It's not because you appointed yourself, oh, I think I'll be a Christian. You did not adopt yourself into the family of God. None of my 7 adopted children decided, looked through the books, says, oh, I think we want them to be my parents. None of them had any clue. until we came and we adopted them. And so it is with you. God adopted you into his family. He appointed you to this position. You did not give birth to yourself as a new creation. Of course, it's ludicrous to even think of that. Someone gave birth to you. And so it is with Christ. He is the one who gives birth to us. If you are a child of God, it's because he has brought you to life. He did it. You were chosen by God himself, commissioned by him, appointed by him. Therefore, just as he did with his own son and gave him the power and the strength to carry out his will, he will do so for you. Because he was the great high priest who performed the most amazing, wonderful, and necessary sacrifice of all, the most difficult of all tasks. And the Father granted him the power to do so, the help that he needed. Certainly, he can help you also in your time of need. If he's chosen you, if you belong to him, then he will give you the desire and the power to hold fast to your confession, both the inner reality and the external profession of that, faithful to the end, and never be one who denies the Lord. Thirdly, we should maintain our confession of Christ for our lifetime because of Christ's longevity in eternity. He is appointed a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Unlike the Old Testament priests who disappeared when they died, but they also disappeared once a year when they went into the Holy of Holies and nobody could see them. It was a private place. No one was allowed to see them. They were alone with God. They would come out after they sprinkled the blood, but people knew they were in there. But Jesus wasn't like that. He passed through the heavens into the presence of God the Father to be the eternal high priest whose blood forever speaks of complete payment for sin. So he not only ascended into heaven, he passed through the heavens, they watched him go, but he transcended space and time into the very presence of God, where none of us sees him now. But he's there, and he is eternally the Son of Man, and eternally the Son of God. And because of that, his sacrifice is eternally effective. And he's eternally functioning as our high priest, representing us before the Father. His blood continues to speak on our behalf. Therefore, our confession of faith should never become weakened. It never should be abandoned because our high priest is still there, the one who chose us, who died for my sin, that I might be right with God. And his work will never become obsolete. His work will never become discredited or unnecessary. It will never be proven false as the wrong way to go. Jesus is our high priest throughout eternity. And therefore, we hold on to our confession of faith because we're confessing the truth about who he is as the high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Fourthly, Jesus maintained his purity throughout all his temptations. Jesus was conceived morally perfect, and he remains without sin, without any inkling of evil forever. Had he given into temptation even once, just a little bit, like we sometimes say, just a little bit. If he had done that just a little bit, then he could not save anyone, including himself, because he would be exposed as being a phony. He would be exposed as being one just like us who couldn't do anything for us, because he would need to suffer his own punishment for sin. But Jesus knew the strength and subtlety of temptation far more than anyone else ever has. And I know that we use the excuse that says, oh, you don't know what it was like, Jack. I was under so much pressure, man. The temptation was so great, I couldn't take it. No. Your temptation doesn't even come close to the intensity that Jesus experienced. He knew it far more deeply, far more profoundly, far more powerfully than any one of us all combined together could experience. The ones who give in to temptation do not know the struggle of resisting temptation for a long period of time. Jesus did. He knew the agony of fighting the power of seduction, fear, doubt, pride, self-determination. For most of us, when temptation gets to a certain level, we cave and the pressure is released. He never caved, so the pressure continued to intensify until it was at the max and he still resisted. He knew the power of temptation and he overcame. The temptations, the suffering through struggling against those temptations that he endured expanded his capacity to identify with us. It's true. No one else can know what you've been through or what you will go through. It's true. Nobody else. You can't bend anybody else's skin. You just can't. And although there are people who really like to empathize with you and say, I really understand what you... Nobody does. And you know they don't. We say thank you. But really we know, you don't know, you can't really, you're not in me. But Jesus really does know. He's been there, he's done that. Far more intense than you've ever experienced or ever can experience. Though there is no excuse for us. There is one who knows what you're going through. Jesus, the high priest, who identified with us in every way. And yet remained pure. His obedience to his Father was always perfect. But his obedience grew to completion, just as children are taught to obey simple commands when they're young. But as they get older, the complexity of the command increases to the capacity of the child. So also, Jesus was obedient as a child. And as he grew older, he became obedient to the new requirements that were placed upon him. And so he gets to the very end of his life, and now the maximum that anyone could ever experience in the way of a command was that he's to give up his life, to be separated from his Father, that is beyond our ability to even say the words, that God himself would be separated from God himself, beyond human language to express. And yet there's truth in that. What a terrible pressure, unimaginable to us. He was tempted to cave, to say it's too much. But he didn't. And he grew to complete obedience. There was nothing more that could be asked of anyone than what Jesus was asked to do, and he met the challenge. His obedience was complete. It was perfected. Can't get more perfect obedient than that. More perfectly obedient than that. Through his submitting to the will of his Father, that he die in the place of sinners. His obedience was completely mature. As the great high priest, he offered himself as the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God, experiencing separation from his Father that his people might be with him forever. And because he maintained complete purity throughout all those temptations to the very end, to the very max, there is no temptation that he cannot help you with. There is no testing. There is no disappointment. There is no tragedy. There is no prospective pain coming upon you. No suffering that you can think of that you think is unimaginable. The pain. How can I go through that pain? Jesus went through more. He knows more than you know. He went through it. And because he remained faithful throughout all his temptations and testing, he can help you as well. That's what the Word of God says. He can help you. How can he? I don't know. How does that? I don't know. But I don't have to know. And you don't have to know. He just says he can help you. And he says, go to the throne of grace and you'll find help. But you can't figure it out, huh? I don't see how it's going to work, Jack. You know, I got this and that. I don't see how this is ever going to resolve. All right. So you figure it out and you're left with no answer. You're left with your suffering. You're left with your pain. You're left with your temptation because you want to figure it out first. And that's not what the command is. The command is to go to the throne of grace where you'll find mercy and you'll find help in your time of need, whether you ever figured it out or not. Because he knows how to help you. If you knew how to help yourself, you wouldn't need him, apparently. But you don't know. And so you go to him. He knows how to get his people through the most difficult times of suffering and testing. He knows. And so the author says, go to him then. He is the great high priest. He knows how to help you. Go to the throne of grace. It is the throne, after all. He is the sovereign Lord. He holds all things in his power. And if he wants to help you, he can. Lots of us want to help people, and we can't. But he can. He's sitting on the throne. And so the author says, go to the throne. And that one who's been through everything that you and all the world combined have not yet experienced, the testing of his faith and commitment, he can help you. So how does Christ, being our great high priest, help us maintain our confession of faith to the very end? Our confession of faith, the genuine faith that's really there and not pretense, both internally in our hearts and externally in the society of men to the very end, to our deathbed, if we have one. How can he do that? He's identified with us. He knows what you're going through. He was totally dependent upon his Father, and yet he was appointed to the task. And he's our example of how we are to live as people appointed to eternal life, dependent upon him. And he's still the high priest. He's eternally speaking on our behalf. And he knows how to deal with every situation in your life. He remained pure in temptations of every kind. He can do it for you too. Consequently, as the scripture says, let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find help and find grace to help in time of need. Brothers and sisters, let's do so. Father, we ask that these words would penetrate our being. We know these things. These are not new to us, to most of us. We've heard the answers before. We know the truths. It's not ignorance that's the problem for most of us. It's our own self-reliance, our own unwillingness to yield to you. I ask you that you, by your grace, would overcome the resistance that our still corrupt human nature offers, that we would be those who yield to you. And that we will come to the throne of grace to help us in time of great stress, in time of great temptation, time of confusion, time of pain, suffering. And that there we will find what you promise we will find, mercy, relief in our soul. And we'll find grace, strength, desire that will help us in our particular situation. And so we will remain people who are truly authentic in our faith, whose integrity is intact, and who speak the truth about you and about what you have done in our lives for your great name's sake. Amen.